Oh, hallelujah. What a hope we have in Christ. Praise the Lord. Right on, King Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment just to focus on Jesus. Could we do that? Hallelujah. Focus on Him right now all over the building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we worship You. Lord Christ, we honor You. Savior, Master, Lord, we worship You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you turn with me this evening to James chapter 5, since the beginning of the year, we've been in the series Back to the Basics. We've had several excursions from that, different speakers, different topics. We've been in the return to the basic doctrines. We'll be concluding that tonight. And Lord willing, we'll be entering the basic deeds of the church, of the believer, of the Christian. Tonight, I want to cover one more basic doctrine. I said that to also say this. When I read the scripture tonight, it's not an exposition like we normally do, but it's as a launching place for this particular doctrine. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word. Tonight, I want to talk about the basic doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the basic doctrine of the second coming. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I couldn't hardly stay off of it this morning, preaching on His first entrance down the slopes of the Mount of Olives to the holy city Jerusalem. That time He was riding a donkey, but next time He's coming riding a horse. Amen. And in that culture, when the king came on a donkey, that meant I come in peace. But when He came on a horse, that meant I've come in war and in judgment. But He is coming again. Amen. He is coming in. James chapter 5, verse 8, admonition to the believer. Be also patient. Be enduring. Bear up under the pressure. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give in, give up, or get out. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Hallelujah. Make it more firm. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The second coming of Jesus Christ. We are able in these services only to do a snapshot of these doctrines. It's nothing thorough. It's simplistic. But these are doctrines I feel that we as a church, we need to revisit and pray to the Holy Spirit to make these things real to our heart again. And so we pray over this message tonight. I want you to pray with me that the Holy Spirit would make the message of the second coming real to our hearts all over again. How many knows He can do that? He can do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by Your Holy Spirit, make the coming of Christ real to our hearts. Make it a very living thing, oh God, once again. Help us, oh God, to not just believe it with our heads, but to have it in our hearts, the expectancy, the anticipation for the coming of the Son of God, the second coming, when You come to reign and rule in righteousness and holiness, to set every wrong right, Lord, to reward Your people and to judge those, Lord, that would not accept You. Lord, help it to be made real to our hearts tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's people said amen. You can be seated. On the Drudge Report in the last few days, there was a link to a article entitled this, Climate Change Skepticism is a sickness that must be treated, says the professor. In other words, if you don't believe in climate change, you have some type of mental illness that needs to be identified, you need to go into treatment. There's something wrong with you not to believe that. Well, at first I was, totally, turned off by that title and kind of a little bit aggravated. But then I began to think this way. taking his premise, could it be, now this is a reality, but could it be when people of Christ's church, of his church, no longer believe that Jesus is coming again, could it be that there's a sickness in the body of Christ? Could it be that that needs treated in the church when the church quits expecting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we're closer to his coming than the church has ever been. Therefore, I believe the expectancy for his coming ought to be greater than it's ever been. Hallelujah. I was listening on the internet to them singing the song that I like, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. And I don't always do that, but I read the comments underneath it, and one person had written, great old song reminds me of days gone by. I'm not making fun of that person's comment nor their experience, but when they take a song of Jesus coming again and say that's an old song and that reminds me of days gone by, I wonder where the church has come that singing about the coming of the Lord reminds them of days gone by. I think it ought to be a present thing of our day to day, where the church rings with the singing, the testimonies, and the preaching that Jesus is coming again. I believe if the church doesn't come to that place, he can bring us to the place that we cry with the revelator, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe we need a return to that basic doctrine. I'm just going to skim some things tonight, but I believe these things are important to us. First of all, I want to emphasize that his second coming is a part of the gospel. It's a part of the good news. I told you a few times back, we're talking about getting back to the basics. We're Pentecostals. And from the beginning, Pentecostals were known by one or two names. They were known as those of the four square gospel. And then they added another one in there, so it was actually the five square gospel, but that's not square. But they were also known as full gospel. People who were full gospel. They preached the full gospel. The reason they called it four square, they said it's because we believe that Jesus is Savior. Hallelujah. We've covered that. How many believes that tonight? Jesus is Savior. I've talked to someone this week. They said, Jesus can't save me. Oh, they're wrong. He's mighty to save. Hallelujah. No one is without his reach. Amen. Jesus is not only Savior, they preached Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. We've already been there too, but I believe in 2012 that he's still the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. See, that's the trouble when you begin to say doctrine changes. You've got to change the one whom the doctrine's about. But I'm telling you, the one whom the doctrine's about, he never changes. How many believes Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he was a baptizer in the Holy Ghost at the beginning of the church, he's still the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He's Savior and baptizer. He is sanctifier. He'll cleanse your heart, your mind, your desires, your motive, your attitude. We've been there. We've been there. Last Sunday night, I believe it was, we preached, he is healer. Jesus is the healer. Hallelujah. But tonight, we're preaching the last part of that full gospel. Jesus is coming king. On the monitors, Brother Michael, I'm going to lose my voice here. Amen. Jesus is coming king. I'm preaching tonight that the second coming is as much of the gospel as the virgin birth. The second coming is as much of the gospel as that Jesus died on Calvary's tree. The second coming is as much of the gospel as what we're going to preach next Sunday morning. He rose again from the dead. You see, I believe this as a minister of the gospel. I can preach that wonderful truth that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, very God and very man. When I preach that, I preach some of the gospel, but not all the gospel. I can preach that Jesus walked this earth sinless, and friend, he did. He walked this earth sinless. He worked miracles. He overcame the tempter. I can preach that, and I preach some of the gospel, but not all the gospel. I can preach that they took he who was sinless, and they nailed him to the cross after they had whipped his back. I can preach how they put the spear into his side, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and died on Calvary's tree. I can preach that, and I've just preached some of the gospel and not all the gospel. I can preach that 3 days later, after they had put him in a tomb and sealed it, that he rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit. Oh, what a mighty thing to preach. I can preach that, and that's some of the gospel, but it's not all the gospel. And I can go on and preach how he ascended to the Father, and when he got there, he poured out the Holy Ghost, and he did. Hallelujah. And I'm preaching the gospel, some of it, but not all the gospel. You see, I've not yet preached all the gospel until I also preach Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. When I get there, now I've got to the full gospel. I've got all the good news. I'm telling you part of the good news. Yes, his blood washed us from every sin. Yes, he rose from the dead. But part of the gospel, the good news, is Jesus. You can expect it. You can look for it. You can anticipate. Jesus is coming again. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for this gospel? Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when we preach the second coming, we do so on good authority. The prophets, even of the Old Testament, said that he was coming. I've just given you one sampling of this, but the prophets said he was coming. Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley. And half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half toward the south. This is the other part of what I preached this morning. This didn't happen on the Mount of Olives the first time he came that I preached this morning on the triumphant entry. But this prophet from the Old Testament said there's coming another time. It's his second coming from the Mount of Olives into the holy city. And this time he's going to cleave that mountain with his coming. I'm telling you, the prophet said he's coming again. It wasn't just the prophets. The apostles said he was coming again. We could talk about John. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope? The hope that he's coming again. We could talk about Peter, talking about that great day of the Lord coming. But I'm going to look just at what Paul the apostle said. Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do we believe that? But notice that's not all the gospel. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. The prophet said he was coming again, but the apostles of Christ, they said that Jesus is coming again. It wasn't just the prophets nor the apostles. The angels said he was coming again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I'm telling you, the angels, right from the moment Jesus disappeared, disappeared. They said, the angels did, he's coming again. Oh, we got pretty good testimony, don't we? The prophets say he's coming again. The apostles said he's coming again. The angels said he's coming again. But I'd like to say even the signs of the time say he's coming again. Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is near? What Jesus has been talking about, his coming. I believe we can look around and beyond the prophets, beyond the apostles, beyond the angels, I believe the signs are proclaiming Jesus is coming again. But if it's not enough just to hear the prophets, not enough just to hear the apostles and the angels, I want to declare to you, you can bank on it, he's coming. Why? Because he said he was coming again. He said he was coming again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I said he said it. I said he said it. You don't have to take anybody else's word for it. He said it. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, that's a part of his coming again. He's coming to take us to ever be with him. Hallelujah. Well, glory. I said, well, glory. Amen. Next of all, not only is his second coming a part of the gospel, his second coming is a part of our salvation. If I had time, I would go into the theology of it all. Not only is man fallen, but this world is fallen. And Paul said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain to now, waiting for the redemption that's going to happen at his coming. Jesus has already done a lot of things in our salvation. But our salvation will not be complete. I'm not talking about, we'll see in a moment, forgiveness of sin. But I'm telling you, our salvation will not be complete until the second coming. You say, what are you talking about us? Talking about to us? Well, listen, we have been saved in this sense already. He has justified us. We've preached about that. Justified was when we were guilty of sins on the basis of what Christ did, his blood. Jesus, by his shedding of blood, the Father wiped our slate clean. The things that were against us, the penalty that we were to pay for sin on the basis of the blood of Jesus, God put that away. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we've been saved. We've been justified. How many here has been forgiven? That's a great part of salvation, isn't it? A lot of folks stop right there, but that's not all of salvation. We've also preached this. There's also sanctification. When you get justified, he saves us from the penalty of our sins. But we still have that fallen nature. We still have those old habits and practices of sin that are ingrained within us. We still have that old flesh that leads us into the wrong paths. But thank God, salvation wasn't just forgiveness and justification. Salvation is also sanctification. Now he begins to save us from that thing that would lead us back into sin. He saves us from that nature, amen, that would lead us back into the bondages of sin. That's sanctification. In justification, he took away the penalty. He saved us from the penalty of sin. But in sanctification, he saves us from the very power of sin at work. I'm telling you, he'll crucify that flesh and you'll have victory over it. You don't have to sin every day. Part of salvation is he'll give you a power to live above sin. That's part of our salvation. But I would like to say there's one more part. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin, but we still live in the presence of sin. How many knows that? If you don't know that, you don't live in the same world I do. Everywhere you look, there's sin, brother. That's why we struggle with that flesh. One of the reasons. Everywhere we look, we're in this world of fleshliness. Not only do we struggle with the presence of sin, we still have the possibility of sin. I know some people, of their theological persuasions, don't believe this, but I believe the scripture teaches it, and I've seen it by experience. People that one time served God and lived for God, tonight they're living for Satan. They're in the paths of sin. Amen. Why? There's one more step to salvation. We've been justified, saved from the penalty of sin. We've been sanctified, saved from the power of sin. But one of these days we're going to be glorified. When we're glorified, we'll be saved from the presence and the possibility of sin. When does that happen? It happens at the second coming. At the second coming, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain, we shall be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, this mortal immortality. I'm telling you, we'll drop the robe of flesh and rise. We'll be glorified in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you, our salvation is not complete until the second coming. Hallelujah. Oh, you can read that all through the epistles. Amen. Let me say this, though. It's at his second coming that his work in us will be complete. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know in specifics that's talking about the church, but what is true about the whole church is true because it's true about the believers in the church. I'm telling you, when we got saved, he began to work on us. Now, if you feel like he's got everything done in your life that needs to be done, the second coming doesn't mean a thing to you. Amen. But if you don't feel that way, if you feel like there's still a little work that needs to be done, you can rejoice, because he's never going to quit working on us until Christ comes. You say, oh, then he's going to give up working on us? No, because when Christ comes, something's going to happen, and there'll be no more need of any work to be done on us. We've reached it. We've obtained it. We're back in his nature. We're back in the perfection he's created us in. We've been redeemed spirit, soul, and body, and we're in the presence of the new paradise. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of his coming. I'm telling you, give it to him. I said, give it to him. Give it to him. And when he comes again, it'll all be brought together. It'll all be finished. It'll all be completed. And we'll stand in his perfection, in his presence. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. And then I'd like to say tonight, his second coming is in two phases. I tried to avoid getting too theological tonight, but this is a reason a lot of people get confused about the coming of Christ. This is where a lot of arguments about his coming arise from. I don't think his coming, by the way, is something to be argued about. I think it's something to be prepared for. You can always find some trivial thing, or maybe not so trivial, but just the order, the chronology, the details about the coming of the Lord. You can always find those things to discuss and argue. But one thing you can't change is, however you look at it, Scripture teaches Jesus is coming again. But one of the reasons there's been errors is because people have failed to see that Christ's coming is of two phases. Now, I was preaching this morning and mentioned it briefly, that one of the reasons people rejoiced is because they saw the first and second coming of Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. They didn't see two comings of Christ. They only saw one. Therefore, when he began that descent into Jerusalem, they fully expected. They knew that Scripture talked about a suffering servant, but they also knew the Scripture said that a seed of David, the dynasty of David, someone from his seed would sit on his throne and overthrow the enemies, and there would be restoration to Israel. There would be water in the desert. But because they did not see two comings of Christ, they thought it was going to happen at that moment. That's why even the disciples, even John the Baptist, got a little confused, because they just saw the sufferings and they did not see that there were two comings of Christ. It's kind of like this. Help me out. You two, come here. You right here in front of me, right here, I want you to see this. Amen. In the Old Testament, hold this up like this. In the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that Jesus was coming to suffer. Amen. Isaiah 53, his visage is marred more than any man. Amen. It talked about he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you raise up above your head? I won't keep you too long. And so the prophets prophesied that. But they also prophesied that Jesus would come as king. Hold it so it's right in line. Right in line. Now that may be a little tall, so let's bend it down here. Amen. I haven't worked this out before. Amen. Maybe Sister Tanya will be the only way to see it. It also prophesied he's going to restore Israel. It prophesied both those things. Sometimes in the same verse in the prophets. You can read it in there and look in Isaiah. But what happened, and maybe not in your point of view, it is from mine. What happened though is when the people looked at Scripture, they were looking at the top of the mountain peaks of the prophecy. They could not see that there was two coming. It wasn't till Christ came and he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again that suddenly they saw that was fulfilled. But Jesus has ascended to the Father. Suddenly they see that there's a second coming of Christ. This time he'll sit on the throne. This time he'll break the yoke of the enemy. This time there'll be holiness throughout the earth. This time there'll be a reign of righteousness. Now they could see that there was a second coming. But for all this time, they looked at the mountain peaks of prophecy and could only see one coming. The same is true about the second coming of Christ. The Bible tells us of the second coming, two things are true. It tells us, first of all, that when he comes, an ever-born again believer is going to hear a trumpet sound, is going to leave this earth and rise to meet him in the air. Doesn't it say that? It says that. But there's also prophecies that say, no, it's not going to be in the air, but Jesus is going to come to earth. He's going to plant his feet on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign. And people look at that, and they fail to see that the second coming is two phases. Here's what's happened. First of all, the dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain, we're going to hear the trumpet sound. That phase of the second coming is called the rapture. We're going to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. But after we've met him in the air, the Bible says after that glorious meeting, he will finish the route to earth. He'll finish the journey, and this time he'll bring those that met him in the air, he'll bring them with him. It's two phases of the same coming. Hallelujah. Don't get confused. The second coming is rapture and it's return. It's both. Hallelujah. I want to be a part of the rapture. And I'm telling you what, if you'll be a part of the rapture, you'll be a part of the return. It's but one coming. Thank you, young men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see, let me give you one example of the rapture. I've already read the verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the invisible coming of the Lord. The world doesn't see it. The church hears it and they meet him. That's the rapture phase of the second return. But then I want you to notice in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of this time they see him, because he's finished that journey from heaven, and now he has the same. That is the return. Oh, I want to be ready. I don't want to get bogged down in arguments and discussion. I just want to be ready. Next of all, I want to preach his second coming is imminent. I know the Bible speaks of signs, and I've already preached that tonight. But you've got to keep in mind, the signs of the time are for the full second coming, clear up to all the ramifications when he gets here. That's what those signs are. But Scripture teaches that first phase, the rapture, it teaches it is always imminent to the church at every time and every age. What does imminent mean? It means that it is pending. It's the next thing to happen, and nothing else has to happen before it happens. Every church age, Jesus said, should live under that expectancy. Yes, there are signs for the complete second coming, but the rapture is always imminent. I want you to know right now, there's not one more sign, there's not one more event, there's not one more thing that needs to happen for the rapture of the church to take place. It is imminent. It is upon us. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, but he said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. He talked about being watching and ready at all times. Why? Because it's imminent. It's imminent, soon to take place. Amen. Whatever signs you attach to it anyway, his coming will always be sooner than the unexpected think. His coming will always get here before those that are looking for him know it. That's what Scripture teaches. But beyond all that, I want to ask a question tonight, and this is a rhetorical question. You know the answer. Do we really realize how quickly world events and crises can escalate to the scale of conflict and devastation that we read accompany the second coming of Christ? How many knows in just a moment of time in our world today? Thank you. It was afraid of me. Everything that's going on in this world, everything in a moment's time could change to the point this world could be in an inferno of war and destruction. How many realizes that? I'm telling you, we are sitting on a powder keg and the fuse is already lit. Anyone believe that tonight? Oh, I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. When I think in these terms, I've asked the question, is this still in the psyche of the believer? You say, what are you talking about? In my generation as a child, I can still remember being a little ornery at school. You can't imagine that. We walked home 10 blocks from elementary school. I was afraid to death. I was going to get home and my parents would be gone and I'd be left here. Does anyone know that feeling? I remember seeing Mom's tea glass, calling Mom, 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 no answer anywhere in the house. Quickest thing I did, I got on the phone and called Grandma Hurst. Oh, what a relief to hear hello. I remember as a teenager being tempted to do some things, and the thought that came to my mind is, I sure wouldn't want to be doing that if Jesus came today. Anyone remember that? Anyone remember as a teenager praying that Jesus would hold off coming until you got married? Then some started praying he would come. Oh, don't grab those things when they float through the air. Just let them go on by. I think it's left the mentality of the church. But I think it needs to be a part of our mentality. This could be the day. This could be the end of my race. This could be the day I see him face to face. Oh, I want to be ready. And that leads me to the last point tonight. His second coming must not be just a doctrine. I know I've just given us a survey, a quick flyover of the doctrine tonight. But I want you to know his second coming must not be just a doctrine. It must not be something we just say, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, we do believe Jesus is coming again. It must not even be this kind of response to world events and say, you know, I know the world's getting bad. It must be because Jesus is going going to come. But the message of his second coming ought to be something that every one of us personalize and say to ourselves, Jesus is coming again, and I want to be ready. I remember years ago, I began to pray for my lost loved ones, say, oh God, I want them to be ready for your coming. I prayed for folks in the church. Lord, I want them to be ready for your coming. I prayed for those in my immediate family. I said, Lord, I pray that my children, and especially when they become teenagers or making their own decisions, I pray that my children will be ready for your coming. I pray my spouse will be ready for your coming. But I never ended that prayer without saying, and God, I pray that I would be ready. I know we can't be any more ready than covered in his blood, but there's a lot of choices we can make and things we can do to get us out from that covering. Walk away and leave the things of God. You may have theological problems with that, but read the book. In every situation, there were those, amen, that departed from the position of readiness. I don't want to be there. I want to be ready. You say in the last few moments, you've been talking a little bit about fearing his coming. That can't be healthy. Why can't we just look for it with eagerness? That would be great, but that's not the human nature. Amen. And you may be saying tonight, the fear of his coming can't be healthy. It can't be healthy for children. It can't be healthy for teenagers to be afraid they might miss the rapture. That can't be healthy. I would beg to differ with you. I'm not talking about an unfoundationless, baseless phobia tonight. Listen, if you've confessed your sins and you're washed in the blood, and you've taken care of things, lie in your bed at night with the assurance that if the trumpet sounds, you're going to go again. Hallelujah. But if you're saying to have a fear of missing his coming is not healthy, I'd like to refer to you to the faith chapter. Amen. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. By faith, when he heard the message of coming judgment, he was moved by fear to build that ark. He wanted his children on there. He wanted his spouse on there. And he walked up that plank through the door and got on that ark that he prepared because he was fearful of the judgment to come. Peter said, it's going to be that way with the second coming. They're going to laugh and say, people have said that Jesus is coming again. They've preached that since my grandparents' time. They preached that since the prophets. The prophets are in the grave. The grandparents are in the grave. The parents are in the grave. And he still hadn't come, so he's not going to come. Peter said, you got it all wrong. You're just like those in the day of Noah. Noah began to preach that there was a coming of flood. And they said, there's never been a flood. There's never been a rain. Therefore, there'll never be a flood. And for the 120 years that ark was in building, people still weren't getting prepared. They were still laughing, said, there's never been a flood. There's never going to be one. Peter said, that's the way it's going to be about the second coming. They're going to say that's preaching's old fashioned. People that believe that in the 40s are in the grave, and he still hadn't come. There hasn't been a rapture. There never will be one. You can't believe it anymore. Peter said, those are mockers. Mockers, what they ought to do is look at the Word of God and the Word of God that came true about the flood. When they said there never was a flood, would be a flood, there was one. But the Word of God is going to be true about his second return. He will come again. The heavens will catch on fire and pass away with a great noise. Nevertheless, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter also told us why there was a delay. He said, because God, he's not slack, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And one way to look at it tonight, if you're in this service without Christ, one reason Jesus didn't come yesterday is so you could be in this service tonight and accept the gospel of Christ. Because yesterday you wouldn't have been ready. But tonight you can be ready before you leave the house. Would you come, music? Years ago when I was in Bible school, I was with a friend of mine at the Crossroads Mall in Oklahoma City. And we were passing out tracts there. In the days they let you do that, now they'd run you out. But I can see this as clear as if it was last week, and it's been over 30 years, around 30 years ago now. We're passing out tracts at the mall, and we came around to the end. You know, they have a circle, the guardrail in the center, and the aisles are, go around that. It was kind of oval-shaped. And at the end, there were some men sitting. I walked over, there's some tracts, and I just said, hey, we're trying to find folks that don't know Jesus, and I'd like to give you a little tract here to read. And one man looked up and he said, oh, I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church. I said, oh, that's great. And at that time, my heart had been really stirred about the coming of the Lord, and I just made a statement. You know, he pretty much convinced me he's saved, and I made the statement. I said, you know, Jesus could come tonight. And the Christian looked at me and said, well, yeah, but then again, it could be 100 years from now. I remember being so disturbed by that. That was more disturbing to me than for a sinner to look at me and say, I don't believe that myth about Jesus coming in. It was more disturbing to me that a Christian would look at me with the attitude with, yeah, I mean, that's the way he said it to the tone and everything. Yeah, but then again, it could be 100 years from now. The attitude ought to be if someone says, well, you know, he hasn't come in centuries, it could be another century. The attitude ought to be, well, yeah, but then again, he could come tonight. Would you stand? Let's reach out to him. Thank you for the hope we have. Hallelujah. Let's thank you for the hope that we have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to be ready. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be covered by the blood. I want to be washed, walking in righteousness before you. Hallelujah. You know, these all these things I've been preaching about have always went together. In fact, one night I may bring them all together. Amen. Because you see, that's why folks want baptized with the Holy Ghost to share the gospel. Because Jesus is coming, they want folks to get saved before he comes. Amen. That's why folks want to be sanctified, because they want to get rid of things that would keep them from being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads for just a moment tonight? Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's one here tonight that does not know you, I pray that they would feel your love and mercy reaching out to them. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them by your Spirit. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray that tonight you talk to some soul right now. Amen. No one's looking around. Are you here tonight? Your heart isn't right with the Lord. We could mess around with different language, but let me just put it that way. You know tonight your heart is not right with the Lord. If Jesus were to come, you would not be ready. Are you here? You need to be saved. I want to invite you to come right now. We're not even going to lift hands. You're here. You want to be saved tonight. Saved for time and eternity. I want you to come right now. Amen. To this step we use as an altar. Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is talking to you. He's drawing. Would you come right now? Now's the day of salvation. Would you come? You need Christ. Would you come right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray across the building. God, have your way. Would you come right now? Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Oh, he's willing and able to save, set free, and deliver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That invitation is open. I want every believer that wants the Holy Spirit to make the second coming real to their heart all over again. Would you come and pray and say, Holy Spirit, make it real to my heart all over again. Would you come and fill these altars? And as the church is coming, if you're here, you want to get things right, you want to be saved, would you come? Would you come right now? That's right. Come right now. Hallelujah.
Oh, yes. Fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Humbling your hearts to God. Says from
make
the
it real all over again, Lord.
Rod. Seek the way
make it real all over again, Lord.
Drive Christians away. Jesus is. morning or night,
He's coming.
And He will meet their doom. Trumpet will sound.
I want to be ready. I'm going to be ready.
The dead shall rise. The righteous will meet Him in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Bless
Jesus
Him in heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
It shall rise, righteous be Him in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care.